Notice chapters 1 and verse 7. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And I want to focus on that middle portion, the forgiveness of sins. What a pleasant words for the sinner, forgiveness of sins. And the Bible says that we can know it. We can know we have forgiveness of sins. I want to say this to you because of a condition that some of you are in, that God loves you and that Jesus was sent to earth for one reason, that was to redeem man, to save man. Jesus said, I've come to give life and life more abundant. Jesus said, I've not come to condemn the world, but through me, the world could be saved. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, a young person, single, married, an older person, I want you to know with a shadow of a doubt that, like we sing, Jesus saves, and he does, and he'll save you if you allow it. Thank you. You may be seated. So we see the words and pleasant words to the person who receives Christ is forgiveness of sins. All the years of preaching, counseling, there have been many who have struggled in their thinking, in their attitude about forgiveness, in accepting what God has done to save them from their sins. Now, the idea that forgiveness presupposes an offense. And what is the offense? In chapter 5 and verse 12 of Romans, wherefore is by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam's sin against God was simple disobedience. He took a piece of fruit. He said, hold on, this whole thing is over a piece of fruit. Hey, God said don't eat of it. That's what God said. Of all the garden, you can have all these different trees, all these different plants, all the different things you can eat, but this one tree I don't want you to eat from. And the devil came along and said, hath God said that you shouldn't eat of every tree of the garden? Of course that's what God said. And he went and tempted the woman. And the woman ate of fruit, and then she passed on to her husband Adam, and he sinned willfully against God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, for sin is the transgression of the law. It's, in other words, it's going against what God has commanded. And that's important. You may not think it is, but it is important. Because we're all going to die one day. And I'll tell you this, everyone's going to die. Everyone's going to stand before God. Either as a saved person or as a lost person, they're going to stand before God and they're going to give an account. Now you can, you know, hide from this truth. You can keep yourself from it. You can avoid it, and you can not talk about it. You don't want to listen to it. That's fine. But you're going to die, and when you die, you're going to give an account. And that's not, you're going to give an account to decide what God's going to decide, whether he's going to let you in or not. If you die without Christ, you're going to go to hell. If you die with Christ, you're going to go to heaven. That's the bottom line. So God gave the law, and when we break it, we sin against God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we see the offense. The Bible tells us that man sins against God. And second of all, not only offense, but we see the outcome. And what is the outcome? The outcome is that man is separated from God. Man is separated from God. You know, you think, well, I was born into a Christian culture. I was born into Hinduism. I was born into Islam. I was born into Catholicism, Protestantism, Shintoism, whatever the ism may be, Buddhism. But the bottom line is that by birth, we're all sinners. Why? Because our fathers were sinners. And it goes all the way back to Adam. He was the first sinner. and man passes seed to the woman, and she conceives, and what happens? That the soul, that child, will become a sinner. So there's sinners by no choice of their own, but later on in life, they sin by choice. They're sinner by naturally. And we see the offense that men sin against God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, please. I want you to listen today and don't be distracted. Give me just about a half hour and so I'll be done. But I want you to listen closely about what God says in His Word. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice verse 18, the Bible says, having their understanding darkened. Let's back on verse 17. This I say, therefore, testify to the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of the mind. So let me just stop you for a moment. Just again, repetition is a good teacher. The idea is that people live their lives without God, live their lives with just maybe a little religion. But that doesn't mean they're saved, doesn't mean their sins are forgiven, doesn't mean they're a child of God. The Bible says here in verse 17, they walk as other Gentiles walk, and how the other Gentiles walk, the whole world, in the vanity of their minds. So I want you to just consider some subjects here. You know, man is deceived by philosophies. No, we all evolved from a cell that was in some swampy water. That's not true. God created man first, and from his side, he created him a woman. That's how the human race started. Well, what about the cavemen? There were no cavemen. That's all fictitious. It's made up. Oh, the world's been here for a million and billion and million and millions of years. Oh, please. He'd been here about over 6,000 years. That's the history of man. About 6,000 years. So the idea that, you know, the false philosophies. And there's a lot of false philosophies. Whether religious philosophy, that you can work your way to heaven, that you can attain heaven, you can become like God. These are false philosophies. Man is a sinner who needs to be redeemed. Man is a sinner who needs to be forgiven. And that's what God offers us. And he goes on and tells us here in verse 18, having their understanding darkened. So man naturally does not understand the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice he says being alienated from the life of God. Why are they alienated? Why are they separated? Because they don't have life. But Jesus came to give us life. And then he says through the ignorance that is in them. Though we say, well, preacher, are you saying I'm ignorant? I'm saying if you're not saved, yes, you are. You're spiritually ignorant. And you want to know the truth. Why? The truth will make you free. Free spiritually, free from bondage, free from, and you say, I'm not in bondage. Everyone's in bondage. You smoke cigarettes, you're in bondage. You take drugs, you're in bondage. You are in a certain religion, you're in bondage. Everyone's in bondage. That's Jesus came to set them free. And then we see because of the blindness of their heart. So the idea that man's heart, and I'm not talking about the muscle, I'm talking about your soul. Man's heart is blinded from the truth. And the truth is that Jesus died for your sins according to Scripture. He didn't die to become friends with you. He died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to Scriptures. So God tells us that we're alienated from life and we're excluded. We're estranged from being without spiritual life, but being without God. Notice Ephesians chapter 2, please, and verse 1. And you hath he quickened. In other words, made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. So man is separated from God. But God made us alive through Jesus Christ. So the question we have to ask ourselves, have we been born again by the Spirit of God? Have we been born from above? Have we been converted because the work of God's Word and God's Spirit in our lives. And then God goes on and tells us in verse 12, he said that at the time you were without Christ. Now that's a difficult subject. Admitting you're without Christ. I grew up in a religion I thought was a child of God. I thought I was saved. I thought I was working my way to heaven. I thought I was earning heaven. I was baptized as an infant. I went to my first Holy Communion. I made my confirmation. I went to confession. And as I was going on throughout my religious life, I wasn't saved. I didn't know. I was without Christ. That was hard for me to deal with when I first was dealt with by the Spirit of God. That I didn't know God. I knew religion, but I didn't know God. God goes on and tells us in his word, verse 12, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. So man, when he's lost, he's without Christ, without God. Here's the next thing. He's without hope. So a man says, in some way I'm going to make it. You're not. You're not going to make it. There's no way you're going to make it. There's not going to be any deals in eternity. It's now that you need to have forgiveness. It's now you need to have redemption. It's now you need to come to Christ. That's what the Bible says. So the problem is that man has his gods, but not the living true God. They have no hope. They have no Christ. They have no commonwealth, no covenant of promise, no hope. And you have to understand this, beloved, and this is all based on the Bible. God is holy. That's his greatest attribute. God could never sin against his laws. God can never go against his laws. He's holy. He's perfect. In every way, he's perfect. So this is important for us to understand. Not only is God perfect, but his Son Jesus is perfect. And the Spirit of God is perfect. And Jesus walked among men for 33 plus years without sin. He's not like you and I. So, God is holy. But the Bible tells a man's unholy. That's important for you and I to understand. God is a holy God. And man is unholy. He's the opposite of God. God is righteous, man is unrighteous. God is good, man is not good. The Bible tells in Romans chapter 3, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. No one. So we see the offense, we see the outcome, and then we see the observation. The question must ask is, how can a holy God accept sinful man? How can a holy God forgive sinful man? Some respond by saying God forgives because I asked him. God forgives because he's a good-loving God. They have all these ideas in their head that, because of this and that and the other thing. I was baptized. I go to church. I try to be a good person. But we have to understand, we have to comprehend, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the best that you can do, the best effort you can make, which none of us really give a best effort, but the best effort you can make is still not good enough. See, God is holy. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And here we are down here, and man is breaking the commandments. He goes against God. But what's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we have many gods before the Lord. I did. I had the sports. I'd sit in my church and I'd just be thinking about sports. I'm going to watch the Yankees this afternoon. Now, James is not here. I know the Mets made a big splash with Lindor, but I'm telling you right now, the Yankees. Anyway, and he can't answer me. Isn't that great? He's watching. But the idea is that, you know, I thought about sport, and it depended what year it was. Knicks, Jets, and then the Yankees. But there are other gods. Rock and roll, hip-hop, you know, the opposite sex, food. There are a lot of gods in the world. But there's only one true and living God. That's the Lord God. And he's the one we need to love. He's the one we need to serve. He's the one we need to do his will for our life. So we see forgiveness presupposes an offense. Forgiveness is predicated by an offering. Forgiveness is predicated by an offering. So notice Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So the fact is that forgiveness is found in no other place, no other person or practice but the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is essential for our lives. That it's not Jesus Christ plus something else, plus baptism, plus good words, plus join the church. It's nothing. The Bible tells us here in Romans, let's turn there please, Romans chapter 6. And notice the last verse in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The Bible says, for the grace of sin is death. Your payment, my payment for being a sinner is separation from God. It's death. We're going to die without Christ. But the gift of God, say that. Say it. The gift of God. Can you earn a gift? Can you work for a gift? Can you merit a gift? No. The gift of God is what? Eternal life. The gift of God equals eternal life. If you have that gift, you receive the gift, you have eternal life. And where is it found? Through Jesus Christ our Lord, period. It's not Jesus Christ the Lord in baptism. It's not Jesus Christ the Lord and Mary. It's not Jesus Christ the Lord and the apostles. It's not Jesus Christ the Lord and someone else or something else. It's Jesus Christ our Lord, period. So we see the gift of God is eternal life. Now, the thing you have to do, beloved, is what the Bible says. You have to receive the gift of God. You have to receive it. Well, I feel I have to do something. Well, you can feel that all you want, but you don't have to. You got to receive it. That's what God commands us. Receive the gift of God. I just feel that, you know, I owe God so much. You may owe God a whole lot. But the idea that you just have to receive the gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't merit it. It's to be received. Now notice, if you would, Acts chapter 13. Let's back up a book. Acts chapter 13, and we'll pick up here in verse 38, Acts 13, verse 38. And the Bible says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you, what? Forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe were justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. So even if you try to keep the law, you can't be justified. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if, in other words, you repent and you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're justified from all these things which cannot be justified by the law. So God tells us that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who obtained by God the Father to be man's substitutionary offering. Now take your Bibles, please, and go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And the Bible tells us here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, but Christ being come as a high priest of good things to come by a greater, more perfect tabernacle made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now, verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats, calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, just think about that. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he went up there to place blood upon the mercy seat. And while he was in heaven, the Bible tells us in the last part of that verse, verse 12, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So Jesus did. He purchased our salvation. He purchased our salvation. Through Jesus Christ and him alone, we can have salvation. We can know it. We can know these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Now notice verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling unclean and sanctified to the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So this is salvation right here. And let's consider this. Jesus had to shed his blood. If Jesus would have died of old age or died of cancer or died of a stroke or something like that, he wouldn't have been a sacrifice for us. But he shed his blood. He was like that lamb, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. And then he says, and through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. In other words, Jesus was an offering before God as that bloody sacrifice on that cross. And, you know, he's beaten beyond recognition, and he had the beard pulled out of his face, and he was beaten with a 2x4 and a rod. The Bible says he had a crown of thorns upon his head. His back was torn open by a cat of nine tails, and there he suffered on the cross, suffocating, dying in our place for our sins. And what did he do? Nothing. He was a willing sacrifice. Jesus said, I lay down my life. Pontius Pilate wasn't going to take from Jesus. Jesus willingly laid down his life. Now, Pontius Pilate had an agenda. So did King Herod. So did the Jews. So these Jews and Gentiles are working against the Son of God. But Jesus had a greater agenda. And that was to die for our sins. Sacrifice himself for our sins. Bible says in verse 14, Bible says offered himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we see a substitutionary death. We see also a sacrificial death. In Hebrews chapter 9, and notice verse 12, the Bible says, neither by the blood of goats, calves, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The Bible tells us he sacrificially gave his life. He shed his blood. See, he was like the lamb that we find in the book of Exodus. The Bible tells us, a lamb, the lamb. And so he gave himself to the Lord as an offering to God. It was sacrificial. He didn't have to, but he did it for God's glory and to save us. Now I want you to listen to this. Here's the offense to God. If you refuse Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is the height of insult to God. The height of insult. For you to be dealt with by the Holy Spirit, God's dealing with your heart, and for you to say no, not now. Fine, I don't have time. I don't want to. I want to read another book. I want to read the Bible. Look, if this is the first time you're hearing, you may want to consider some of those thoughts. But the Bible says, while you hear his voice, harden not your heart. We harden our hearts regularly towards God. And then to come along when God's dealing with your heart and to say, no, not now, not today, some other time, that's very presumptuous. Because there may not be another time. You know, you can get an accident very easily. Take your life. How many times have I heard people who were being dealt with by God and God had said enough? Actually, know that they die in a car accident. And the idea was that God said that about men who are saved and refuse to do God's will for their life. I told you stories about that. God is not someone to trifle with. Now, you want to trifle with a customer, you want to trifle with a business associate, you want to trifle with, that's your business. But God is not someone to trifle with. It's appointed the man wants to die. And after that, the judgment. You reap what you sow. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, how often have I called you, but you refused? Then, I read that verse and I had someone question me one time. And when God says, I'll laugh at that calamity. Well, why would God laugh? Well, why would you say no to God? I mean, the height of foolishness. God offers you a son, offers you salvation, eternal redemption. And you say, no, I don't have time right now. See, a substitutionary is sacrificial, is a precious sacrifice. The Bible tells in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquity. And the Bible says it pleased the Father that he was bruised. It was a personal sacrifice. Notice verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. His own blood. The Bible says, he entered. He went into the holy place. Why? He was holy. He was the only one who can sacrifice something that was eternal. And that was Jesus' blood. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living true God? So we see the blood of Christ. The Bible says he offered himself. It's sufficient sacrifice. It was a permanent sacrifice. Verse 12, the Bible tells us he's obtained, having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 14, he purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living true God. So the idea is this, is that when God saves us, when God converts the soul, it's not just a new religion. It's a new life. It's a new way to live. It's a new walk. It's a new service to God. It's we're born again by the Spirit of God. And God tells us that he purged our conscience from dead works. See, the Bible tells us, as we said before, we're dead in trespass and sins. So you may be living. You may be living your life. Be doing something. I have no idea what you're involved with, but you may be living your life, but you may be dead in trespass and sins. You haven't been born again. You haven't been converted from above. You haven't been born from the Spirit. You don't have a new life. You're the same person. And then God tells us in chapter 7 of Hebrews, turn back there, chapter 7, and notice in verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing ever liveth to make intercession for them. So the uttermost means completely, perfectly. And forgiveness is related to redemption, which is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have redemption through his blood. We see the fact. We see the focus. Forgiveness cannot be separated from the work of Jesus on Calvary. You can't separate it. Jesus had to die if we were going to have forgiveness of sins. And so the Bible tells us grace and then works. Now, works will not save you. But when you have grace, you receive the grace of God in your life, you're going to start living God. You're going to start doing good works. The Bible teaches about the cross of Jesus and our conduct. We're going to live a different way. Now, notice, if you would, in the book of Ephesians, let's go back there, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Notice chapter 2, if you would, of the same book, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace to his in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Listen, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you were going to be saved and you had something to do with it, you'd be boasting to everyone. Well, that's the way I prayed. That's the key. If I didn't say those things, God wouldn't have saved me. If I didn't have that certain position I was going to be in, praying on my face before God, and boasting. Such a pathetic thing for man to want to be involved. Sinful man, want to be involved. Self-righteous man, want to be involved. Selfish man, want to be involved with your salvation. You're not going to be saved. It's God or nothing. It's Christ or nothing. Jesus wanted to die on the cross. Jesus wanted to be buried. Jesus wanted to be resurrected 3 days later for our justification. It's Christ and him alone. So we can't work our way to heaven. We can't earn heaven. We can't have a part in it. Why? You bring your filthy rags before God and say, is this acceptable? No! Only my son. Only my son. So, forgiveness presupposes an offering. Forgiveness predicated by an offering. And forgiveness predetermines an outcome. Without forgiveness, we wind up will not wind up in heaven. Forgiveness is free and forever. And notice again in Romans chapter 6, I want to just mention this again, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Your payment for being a sinner, your payment, your wage is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a little Bible study here for a few minutes. Let's go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 103. Let's take a look at that. Psalm 103 and verse 12. For as the heaven is higher, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. So again, the thought is this. We see that God's a merciful God. And what do we have to do? We have to fear. And we have to respond to him. In verse 12, that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. The Bible tells us you get in a car and start heading east, you'll never run to the west. Because you'll be heading east the whole time. If you go west as we did, head west, you never run to the east because you're going west. And that's what God says. He remove us from our sins. Notice Isaiah 44, please. Isaiah 44. And notice verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins, Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And notice God says, I've redeemed thee. And what did he do? He blotted out. He blotted out their transgressions. He blotted out their sins. Why? That they might be right with God. Notice in the book of Jeremiah 31, please. Jeremiah 31. And notice verse 34. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. Bible says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. Excuse me. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and they will remember their sin no more. Know the book of Micah, please. So Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 7. And notice, if you would, verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Notice Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. The first book of the New Testament. Matthew 26. And the Bible tells us in verse 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for remission of sins. And then notice Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Colossians 2 and verse 13. You being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So we need to receive God's forgiveness. Notice 1 John chapter 1, please. 1 John chapter 1. And verse 9. The Bible tells us in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you say, well, preacher, I thought that was for saved people. It is. God wrote this to save people. But the principle is you've got to agree with God. You've got to agree with God about what you are. And that's where a lot of people struggle. I tell you this, just as much you see my faults, my shortcomings, my failures, I see yours. And, you know, you're not surprising to anyone. We're not saying, you're kidding me. They're a sinner. She is. He is. We all know we're sinners. The issue, have you received forgiveness for your sins? Have you received the fact that God will cleanse you from all your sin? Now, we ought to be faithful and just to accept forgiveness from the Lord, others, and ourselves. So the root of this is pride. Pride is the root why people refuse to receive forgiveness, God's forgiveness, which is infinite. It's pride. They say, well, I don't really need it. It's self-righteousness. You know, I think I'm better than, I know this person, they're really, really bad. They're, involved in all sorts of things and so on, but I'm not like that. But you're still a sinner. You may be a moral sinner, but you're still a sinner. You may be complying to what the Bible standards are, but you're still a sinner. And the problem is you're going to die. We're all going to die. You know, this is why the people are so worried about COVID. We're all going to die. I say that all sincerity. I'm not worried about COVID. You know what? If I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Can you say that? Can you honestly say, I would go to heaven? And based on what the Bible says? Notice Romans chapter 1, please. Chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I know it's familiar to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But by the law of the Spirit of life, as Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. So I'm free. I'm made free in Christ. I know when I was saved, how I was saved, my life proves I'm saved. Can you say that? Notice verse 31, the same chapter. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up from us all, how shall he not with us, with him, also freely give us all things? God said in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? If Christ that died, ye rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep full of slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and we'll close. We're speaking about forgiveness. And there's forgiveness not only for the lost to come to Christ and their sins forgiven, but we need to have forgiveness from God. And as saved people. And the Bible tells us Jesus was in an area where a woman's caught in the act of adultery. And the people were ready to stone her to death. And Jesus said, ye without sin cast the first stone. So this man dropped the stones and Jesus said to the woman, he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So the idea is that once you're saved, you need forgiveness. That's why we read 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. And then notice, if you would, chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you seal unto the day of redemption. This is being a saved people. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So God does not want us to live with these fleshly emotions, these fleshly sins. God wants us cleansed from that. And he says in verse 32, and be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Just like God's forgiven us through Jesus Christ, we need to forgive others. So the idea that, you're going to have bitterness in your heart, you have issues in your heart, you're going to find fault. Listen, you may be pointing a finger at a person, but you have four pointing back at you. So the hypocrisy is that you don't want to be that way. As a saved person, you don't want to be judgmental. Now, the Bible says judge righteous judgment. That's right. But don't go around figuring people, looking at people up and down, and checking them out, and this one has this problem, this one has. Hey, we all have problems. But the idea is that we have forgiveness. Do you know if you die today that you'd go to heaven? I mean, do you know it? I remember the night I got saved. I said my goodbyes to Joe Pellico and Dave Wellman. I went into my barracks room. I remember I got myself ready for bed, and I was laying there looking right up the ceiling, looking past that, if I could say it that way, and saying, Lord, I can't believe I know you. I can't believe that you're real to me now. And I knew I was saved. I knew I was going to heaven when I died. I didn't know that before then, but I knew it that night. And it's such a wonderful peace in your soul to know that you passed from death when we were dead in trespass and sin, unto life. If you don't know it, you can know it. We're going to have an invitation here in just a moment. There's folks to come if you're not saved. We have a man deal with a man, a woman with a woman. And they'll take the Bible and show you from God's Word how to be saved, how to know you're a convert to Christ. But the thing is this, if God's speaking to your heart, don't say no to Jesus. Respond to Him. Let's stand on our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, thank you.